Well, thank you for the opportunity to come be here with you all. I wish it could be more frequently, but as missionaries, you expect us to be on the field doing work there, and then every 4 or 5 years, we come back and, Lord willing, give a report. And we did that in Sunday school, and then now I'd like to have you turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in the second chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's some verses at the end of this chapter that really, I think, can help all of us as we think about what God's word says here in the way that we should interact with people around us. And certainly there's much application to missionaries. There's application to every single believer here. Right before I read this, I'll just explain. Paul, who's writing this, had actually been planning to meet up again with one of his coworkers, Titus. But Titus had not showed up at the time and place that they had planned on. Kind of like in Papua New Guinea, there's some places we can get cell signal and other places we can't. And so sometimes you just sit and wait. You're not really sure, is the person coming or they're not? But in Paul's setting, there's just no way for him to know. And he could be, any number of things could have happened to Titus. He could be very discouraged at this point. But what Paul does instead of letting those things weigh heavily on him and discourage him, in verse 14, he turns and gives thanks to God. So I'll just read verses 14 down to verse 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. In this section, Paul is using several different word pictures. And the main overarching theme here, he mentions in verse 14, God causing us to triumph in Christ. It seems that he's actually referring to something that he may have witnessed, been an eyewitness to, or certainly would know about because it was recent past history. Because in the Roman world, during the time that Rome was ruling, we actually have a record in the second century before Christ that there was a Roman general, his name was Aemilius Paulus, and he was sent out to fight against the Macedonians. And he actually ended up, there are some fascinating details, but he ended up conquering the Macedonians because it was such an incredible victory. When he returned to Rome, then Rome gave him what we would call a Roman triumphal procession. And that would begin with the 150,000 slaves that he brought back from Macedonia and some of the surrounding areas that he brought back to Rome. And they were paraded down through the main streets. As those slaves were paraded, then there were, we actually have historical record of this, 250 chariots. And those chariots are filled with all the enemy armor pulled through the streets. Then there's 3,000 men carrying 750 jars of silver coins. And this, as you can imagine, took more than one day, for 3 days. And finally, at the very end, Aemilius Paulus brings in the conquered king. His name was Perseus. Now, this is a site that's intended to communicate all the power and the grandeur of Rome. It lifts up that general in everyone's eyes. In fact, they took so much from the people of Macedonia that for the next 100 years, those people did not have to pay any tribute to Rome. I don't think they had anything left to pay. All right, so now, if you have that picture in your mind, what Paul says can make a lot more sense to us. All right, there's a Roman triumphal procession, but on the spiritual side of things, there's a spiritual truth that's very similar. This is God's triumphal procession. Unlike the Romans, who are showcasing their power and their ability to conquer an enemy, right? This is God who has fought the battle. And this battle was a battle that started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve plunged the human race into sin. And from then, death and destruction. God himself fought this battle. He had promised that there would be a promised seed, and he would fulfill those promises. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to take on flesh and become a man, and then to go to the cross and pay for our sins. And when Christ paid for our sins on the cross, and then God raised him from the dead 3 days later, God won that battle. And so there's this triumphal procession. And Paul is giving thanks to God because it's not just something that we look at from the sidelines and something that God has done. Of course, God has done all of this. But God actually calls each one of us. He allows. He actually chooses each one of us as believers to become part of that triumphal procession. And so there's just really three main points here. But the first, the overarching theme is that the believers have a triumphant ministry. The believers' triumphant ministry. And the first point here is the message of our ministry. We're communicating something. All right, the Romans are doing it. And they wouldn't give this procession to just any general and any victory. The victory had to be significant enough. It had to be large enough. And that was through the power of those soldiers and the wisdom and skill of that general. In this case, it's all because of God. God is the one who has won. And Paul says that he's doing this. God is doing something by us. We're not called to do it on our own, but God does it through us. In fact, all of us who have trusted in Christ were at one time God's enemy, fighting against him, rebelling against him. But if you, by God's grace, have put your faith in Jesus Christ, repented of your sin, and trusted in the work of Christ, then God has now put you as part of this triumphal procession. God has conquered in your life, and now you're doing something. You're actually communicating something. You're participating. And what we're doing is that we're proclaiming the knowledge of Christ. Paul says we do it in every place. Yes, today we get to focus a little bit on Papua New Guinea. And hopefully that encouraged you, but it's not just far-flung mission fields. It's every place. Every place there's a believer, there's a message that God intends to communicate to your life through my life. Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so the message is Christ. We don't have any other message to proclaim. When we go to the mission field, there are many organizations in a third world country like Papua New Guinea, NGOs, non-government organizations, people doing lots of good things for people. And I'm in general not opposed to any of those good things. But our message is not how better to grow your crops or how to keep from this sickness or that sickness. And we certainly help people on the physical level, but it's the message of Christ. There's no other message that can save a person for eternity. And so we proclaim Christ. And Paul says, all right, this message then has an effect. All right, and that's what we see in verses 15 and 16. It has an effect. In fact, he's using another word picture here. He says it's like an aroma. This word savor, not so much taste, but more of a smell. Well, when those Romans would have that Roman triumphal procession, the other thing I didn't tell you about was, of course, they're giving praise to all their false gods. And as people lined the streets, they would have incense altars all along those streets, and they would be burning incense to those gods. Well, if you can imagine, they're picking things that will have very good smells. People are rejoicing. The Romans are rejoicing. But think about those captives who... some of them will perhaps be killed, and if not, they will certainly be slaves for the rest of their lives. they can smell the very same smell. And it's not a joyous smell to them. It's not a glad smell, a good smell. It's a smell that it's very, it brings condemnation to them. All right, so Paul uses that picture too. And he says, when we communicate the message of Christ, it's like a smell to people. It's like an aroma. And as we do that, as we spread that aroma of Christ, to some, it is a good smell. That's to those who believe. There are some who will hear that message. And back in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There are some who smell that smell of Christ, and God so works in their heart that they believe what Christ has done, and they become a part of that triumphal procession. But then there are others who, hearing the very same message, smelling the very same smell, reject it. The thing about smell is there's not usually very much middle ground. When you smell something, a strong odor, either you like it or you don't like it. Now, if you were to come visit us in Papua New Guinea, one smell you might even notice when you get off the plane in Goroka is the smell of smoke in the air. Because everywhere, people have open fires, cooking their food. There's people clearing land for gardens, slash and burn. There's that smoke in the air. There's other smells. Sometimes the people will have something they call a muumuu. And this is when there's going to be a marriage taking place, or there's a rugby game, or any number of events. And they will kill a pig, and they will bring all these vegetables. They'll actually dig a shallow pit in the ground, maybe 6 to 12 inches deep, and they'll line it with firewood, and then they'll pile all these rocks on it. When they light that fire, eventually the wood burns away, but now the rocks are hot, and they fall to the bottom. Okay, then they can cover it with banana leaves. They can put the slabs of pig meat on there. They can put the vegetables in there, cover it with more banana leaves, put some dirt on top to keep it all held in, and then 3 hours later, you can open it up and you have all your food cooked. And that's a good smell. The smell that I don't like is after they kill the pig, they have to get the hair off the pig. And the way they do it is they singe it off in the fire. Not a very good smell. All right, and so to me, it's not a good smell. Now, maybe some of them enjoy it because it means you get to eat pig meat. I don't know. But then, you know, my kids were walking along the road and they like to find the little honeysuckle type flowers, you know, and you can smell those. You can even taste them. But regardless, when people smell something, they tend to respond with either liking it or not liking it. And as adults, we can, if it's a negative thing, we can kind of tend to hold that in. But if you're with kids, they'll just let everyone know right away if it's not a good smell. So there are those who believe, and it brings life. There are those who reject, and they're condemned. And I'll share the story that when I was in high school, our church had a three-day youth rally. Every year we would do this and bring in teens from the neighborhood. And I was riding on the bus. I was helping with that. And there was games and then preaching. And so as we were riding home on the bus, there was one teen in particular. I tried to engage with him every night, ask him if he understood the preaching and talk about that. And his name was actually Jeremy. And so I remember the name and I remember him. It was a couple months after that. He really never showed any sign of being interested in the gospel. But a couple months after that, there was some heavy rains in our area. There was actually some flooding in a river nearby. And we found out in the newspaper that a teen had drowned while swimming in the water. And then I found out, as I looked into those details, that it was Jeremy that I had spent time with. I had witnessed to. I knew he heard the gospel. I don't know that he ever responded in belief. And that brought home to me this truth, that there are those who will hear the gospel message. They hear it clearly. They may even hear it repeatedly, but they don't believe. They continue to reject it. And sometimes we ask the question, why? Why would people reject such good news? Good news that you don't have to do anything. You don't have to work and earn this. Christ is going to give it to you as a free gift. Well, if you look across the page at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can see in verse 3, Paul is explaining this very question. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And so while we are participating in this ministry, the God of this world, our enemy Satan, is actively working to keep people blinded so they can't see the light. Now, by God's grace, the Holy Spirit is actively working to open people's eyes. And I was able to share some of those stories with you this morning, people whose eyes were opened and they came to have faith in Christ. But you know, when we know that we're supposed to be communicating Christ, we know that we're supposed to be this aroma, but sometimes we hold back for various reasons. And often it can be because the last time we tried to share the gospel with somebody, they didn't appreciate it. Maybe they just ignored it. But maybe they even said something out loud, I don't want you to talk to me about that anymore. Maybe even have relatives like that. And you don't know what to do. Well, there's another aspect, there's another effect on our ministry. It's not just on people. But back in chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. See, we're down here sharing the gospel with men on earth. At the same time, God, who hears and knows everything in our very thoughts, but he is aware when we're sharing Christ, God is delighting in that. There's a commentator that said, irrespective of the human response to the gospel, its proclamation delights God's heart because it centers on the Son whom he loves. Think of in the Gospels where the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so this is something meant to encourage us, because you may think, I already know how this person is going to respond. Actually, we don't. It could be that moment, that day, that time that you share it, they may respond in faith. But even if they didn't, remember that God is delighting as we share about what his Son has done. So there's the message of our ministry, the effect of our ministry. And it brings Paul to ask this question at the end of verse 16, and who is sufficient? Who is sufficient for these things? Because we're not talking about telling somebody directions how to get to down the road to a store. We're not talking about sharing with somebody, hey, there's this really good deal, this good coupon. We're talking about life and death matters here. And the way that people respond, it may be their last opportunity, it may be their last response. And it brings even Paul, you would think, you know, of all people who can witness and give the gospel, Paul is at the top. But even he says, who is sufficient for these things? None of us are sufficient. Later in chapter 3, in verse 5, he would get into this a little bit more, and he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What this does too is it takes the burden off of us. We're to be the aroma, but we can't go inside someone's heart and change them. We can't even cause belief in our own heart. We haven't changed ourselves. We can't change anyone else. We're just called to be that aroma, to allow God to put on display our life. And when we do that, God is a sufficient one. God is the one who will work. God is the one who will enable us to even have that kind of testimony of Christ. And then in verse 17, we have one last point, the motive of our ministry. The motive of our ministry. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Apparently, there were those, and you can read in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and there are some false teachers that have come in. There are people who are attempting to gain leadership in the church, and they're doing it with the wrong motive. They're doing it for earthly applause, acclamation. I mean, think again of the picture of the Roman general. If he wins this fight, he is going to have more praise than any other human being in that time. But our ministry, the motive of our ministry is not so that we can get a name. It's not so that we can gain financially. But the second half, as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. our motive can't be with a selfish motive looking for personal gain, but it has to be a sincere motive that looks for God's approval. So yes, we're communicating the message to men and women and children on earth, but we're not looking for their approval. We're looking for God's approval. And we're constantly giving the thanks to God. We are constantly telling others that God is the sufficient one. God is the one who has worked in our lives. God is the one who can work in your life. There are people who, for the purpose of gathering a crowd, for the purpose of perhaps bringing in large offerings, will actually change the message. Or perhaps they'll leave out significant portions. They won't explain the dire situation of mankind and the sin that would plunge us into an eternity in hell. And they do those things so that they can gain personally. But our motive cannot be that. Our motive needs to be with a sincere heart. Because we care for the souls of those listeners. And because we love the Lord who has delivered us. Paul says that he does it speaking the word of God as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He's proclaiming it in the sight of God. He's well aware that when he communicates this message, God is listening. God is delighting when we communicate the message of his Son. And he does it not in his own strength, but he does it in Christ. And so we as believers are participating in a triumphant ministry. We could become discouraged. We could feel like the world is winning. If you go out into the world and you just spent a week in the world, it's so important to come back to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And you remember, the world is not winning. We are already on the winning side. There's no doubt about who will win. And we, by God's grace, can become a part of this triumphal procession. If you're a believer this morning, no doubt the Holy Spirit is using these verses to remind you of your need to witness. And Lord willing, some of these verses, some of these truths will encourage you. And maybe you're even thinking of a person that you know you should witness to. Even just this week, when we got up here, my shoes were falling apart a little bit. And they didn't really need to be replaced, but it would be nice to get them fixed. Less than a mile from the place we're staying, I see a sign that says shoe cobbler. And I'm thinking, that's not very frequent. So I go in there, drop them off. When I go the next day to pick them up, the man's finishing them up, and I'm looking around the little waiting area, and I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit obviously brought to my mind, I need to witness to this guy. So I'm trying to think, how do I start? What do I say? We started talking, and I asked him about his spiritual beliefs, and I discovered that he's a true believer. He said he used to be a Catholic, but he was out golfing one day with a golf group, and someone asked him about his eternity, and he said, well, I hope, and I think I'm a good person. And the person said, you need to read the book of Romans. He read the book of Romans, and he came to realize that he just needed to trust in Christ alone. And so that's an opportunity I share where the person was already a believer. And then I found out he had his Bible sitting over there. He had some tracts on the counter, on the corner. But perhaps you're thinking of a person, and maybe you know that conversation will be hard, because maybe you've had it before. Well, remember, who is the sufficient one? God is the sufficient one. He'll enable you. He'll direct you in that moment what to say. Pray and do your best to prepare, and then let him direct you. But perhaps you're sitting out there this morning, and you may even be a church member. But as you realize, you know, I have not been conquered by God. God is not reigning in my life. I'm not trusting Christ for salvation. Today is the morning to change that. And no one here, no true believer here would point fingers at you or say, I can't believe you weren't a Christian before. No one. We would be delighted to find out that you have joined God's triumphal procession. There's a quote. C.H. Spurgeon explains it this way. He says, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. That's what the world will tell you. We just need improvement. But he is a rebel who must lay down his arms. God needs to conquer you in your life. But when you allow him to do that, you will finally be free. And I invite you, even today, even this morning, talk with someone here. Talk with the person that invited you to come. Talk with pastoral staff. Talk with me. Talk with someone and come to the Lord and join the winning side. And God will get all the glory.
Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit uses it in each of our hearts. And I pray that as we go forth from this place, we would go with a new recognition that you are delighted when we share the gospel. And it doesn't matter what the response is. We are called to be faithful in giving out the gospel. And so help us to be bold in our witness, even this week. May we see others come and trust Christ as their Savior. May we be missionaries where we are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.